Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When people say, "What should I call you?" I say, "Call me Robert." I don't have to be called pastor. I certainly don't want to be called reverend. And I have some friends that shorten it up, Rev. It's like, but I'm a teacher.
The scribes and Pharisees were all about titles and outward appearances, having an honored place in society. All the things Jesus warns against. By contrast, Jesus lived his life here on earth acting as a servant, and the only title he was concerned with was Savior, Friend of Sinners. With a great teaching, with warnings for all of us, especially pastors and church leaders, here's Robert Furrow with part 2 of Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47.
I think almost all scribes were Pharisees. I haven't been able to confirm that, but I think that's how it was. I know scribes were Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were scribes. So you could be a Pharisee, but then you had another job on top of that, which was a scribe. Now you were a theologian and you sat in the seat of Moses. It wasn't just writing the scriptures down. It was something above it. It was something that now you cared for it. And I'm sure when Jesus rebuked them openly, he said to the crowd, "Beware of the scribes." There were people offended at what Jesus had said, because these scribes had blessed them. They had seen them. They loved the emotion that came along with Judaism in their day, with people walking around in their long robes and looking very spiritual, very religious. There is an emotion to that kind of religiosity that can make you tie into it. And so he rebukes them openly. And then he says they desire to walk around in long robes. So right away, they dress differently. These are religious leaders that dress differently, and they have a piousness about them that, "I really do love the Lord. I've got my long robe on. Look at the way that I am." And right now we get into some of the Eastern Orthodox, the Anglican, the Lutheran church to some degree, and we get into Catholicism. And I'm not saying that there's no one saved in those churches. In a little while, I'll tell you a story about a Catholic friend of mine and some talks that we, discussions that we have back and forth, and I believe he's a genuine Christian. I believe that because I've grilled him. What do you believe about being saved? And I'll share that with you. But certainly to wear robes that have a distinction of piousness about it everywhere you go is problematic. It's problematic for this reason, because there's not one of us here who is not prone to pride. And so if I were to walk around in some kind of a religious garb and carry myself in a religious way everywhere that I go, people would be looking at me like, "Ooh, look at him, look at him. He's," and I would grow in pride with that problem, with that. And are people in elevating me to a place I shouldn't be in their lives instead of me pointing to God and elevating God? And so there can be a problem when it's there can be a problem in wearing a robe to come out and teach. Again, these are the words of Jesus. Listen to what he says in Matthew 23:27. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." This is in the connection to you love to wear long robes. The problem is the outward appearance is one way, but the inward appearance is another. Jesus said, make the inside clean and the outside will become clean. Can you imagine being invited over to someone's house for dinner and they're washing dishes when you get there? And they're washing the outside of cups and they're washing the bottom of plates. And then they're like, "All right, grab a plate, go ahead and get some food." And you're like, "I'm fasting. Didn't I tell you? I'm not going to be able to join in." So Jesus says, look, the inside's a mess and you walk around piously. Now, this is not only the Catholic Church. There's been some stuff in the Baptist Southern Convention Church. There's been some stuff in other churches where there have been molestations that have happened. There have been taking advantage of women sexually within churches and large denominations, and that has happened in the Catholic Church. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Okay, this has happened, which means that there are these priests that walk around in their long robes and they look good, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. They are taking advantage of children. And Jesus said, if you hurt one of these children, it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you would be cast into the sea. Doesn't matter that you belong to this religious organization. It's not going to give them any protection. What matters is what goes on inside of that particular individual. And that's the problem. And the same thing can be true with a Calvary Chapel pastor or a Baptist pastor or anyone else that sees themselves as being pious. And here's what I've discovered. I'm just going to tell you guys what I've discovered is that people that are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in kind of go over the top when it comes to acting religious. The people that are like, hello, brother. Oh, I just love the Lord. And oh, it's so good to see you. And I just love you so much. And they just kind of play it up. It's just a little over the top. And then you find out they're involved in something that they shouldn't have been involved in. And you're like, well, that was all a game. And see, when you're play acting, when you're acting, it's easy to go over the top. Like William Shatner in Star Trek. There's a lot of over the top acting there. And when Christians are involved in things they shouldn't be, they're trying to cover their sin with their piousness, and it's over the top. And you just got to be careful that you're not playing a game. You want the inside of the cup right, and who cares whether or not you look pious on the outside. It also says in Luke 23:5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. Now you're wearing some kind of an outfit. You're doing what you do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Again, the borders of their garments are big. These were boxes that held scriptures. The Old Testament said, put God's word on your mind and in your hands. I think God meant in your mind, think scripture and live scripture. Do scripture with your, do the law with your hands, do the law with your mind. So they put boxes on their heads with scriptures in it and boxes on their hands with scriptures in it. Then they made them bigger because I got a big box on my head. Look how spiritual I am. You got that little bitty box? I'm so much more spiritual than you. The next thing that he says is you love greetings in the marketplace. You go around in long robes and you love greetings in the marketplace. Love to have people recognize them and give them greetings. Listen to what it says in Matthew 23:6-12. This is the longer section on it. They love the best places and feasts, the best seats in synagogues, greetings in marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you all are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, who is Christ. But he who is greatest among you should be a servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I'm a teacher. That's what I do for a living. I'm a pastor teacher. Some of you call me Pastor Robert. When people say, what should I call you? I say, call me Robert. I don't have to be called pastor. I certainly don't want to be called Reverend. And I have some friends that shorten it up, Rev. It's like, but I'm a teacher. And it's not denying that you're a teacher. There's rabbis. Don't deny that they're rabbis. It's that they loved people in the market saying, Rabbi, Rabbi. They could turn around and go, yes, I am the rabbi. Like people will say, you will call me pastor such and such. That's a problem. We were looking at purchasing a building over here on the east side before we had purchased this building. And we were looking at buying that building. And we were talking to the pastor that was there. And I called him up one day and his name was Chuck. And I said, hey, Chuck, how are you? Robert Furrow. And he says, excuse me, I've earned the right to be called Pastor Chuck. And I was like, okay, Pastor Chuck, you can call me Robert. I realized that there was insecurity. He's selling his church. They're selling, it's not his church. He's a pastor, the denomination owned it. But he's selling it because it's failing and he's probably insecure. So I understand that. Nevertheless, that's still something a pastor should never say. You will call me Pastor Robert. That's a violation of this concept right here. Now, I have a friend of mine who was Catholic, and I played racquetball with him for years. He is part of the Swiss Guard, and if you guys are Catholic at all, you know what the Swiss Guard is, and he's also a defense attorney. So he loves to argue, and when I would go to play racquetball with him, he would say, I got a question for you before we play, and then we'd go into it, and because he's a defense attorney, he's pretty good at what he does. So we were talking about this particular issue of calling a priest a father, and I brought up this verse. Don't call anybody on earth father. And he goes, but hold on. We get this from tradition. Tradition has given us to call the priest's father. And so we take this from tradition. And I said, yeah, but the Bible is our authority. He goes, no. Paul said, hold fast to the traditions that I have given you. And he did. Paul said that. And so he says, well, then the traditions are as high as scripture. Now, again, I always find myself with the answers later, right? Not when I'm debating them, but later on. So later on, I'm reminded that, well, Paul said, hold to the traditions I give you, not hold to traditions that the church will give you throughout all of time. So you can't come up with traditions over time and then say, these are the traditions. So again, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. It just is here a lot, okay? And I told you that I really believed you were saved because we start talking about things. And I said, I want to know how you are saved. Why are you saved? Why are you going to heaven? And he came back with, I gave my life to Christ. I've received Jesus. I said, when you receive Jesus, do you mean the Eucharist? Or do you mean that you have given your life to him? And after talking with him, I'm persuaded he's truly and genuinely is saved. He just has a different authority. And I realized if his authority is tradition and mine isn't, mine is sola scriptura, only the Bible, then we're going to have to put those aside and just be friends. And so I finally just told him that. I'm like, let's play racquetball. I want to beat you in racquetball. I don't want to argue over what these particular statements are because we have different authorities. So what good is it for us to argue? We got to get back to the tradition thing. We'd have to solve that issue first. And if we can't solve that issue, then there's really no sense in trying to talk about those other things because that's the authority that he fell back on. And I think that Catholic apologists do fall back on regularly. So if you're a pastor, don't have to be called pastor. It could also be if someone says Pastor Robert and I go, please don't call me Pastor Robert. If all of a sudden that becomes weird too, right? So you just kind of take it as it is and you don't demand anything. And if someone does begin to, you know, if someone calls me Your Eminence, then be like, stop, stop, you know, Metropolitan, stop. I'm not Metropolitan, you know, all right? So there is a point to say stop and to not love the teacher, the rabbi, the father, all of which Jesus talked about. They also love the best seats in the synagogues. And James talks about this in the church. James says in James 2:3, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James. And he says, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place and say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit at my footstool. So he's saying that the church or the early church, even in Jerusalem, had begun to take wealthy people and give them good places and to take poorer people and to give them poor places. I was told when we started the church that it's best if I don't know, if I don't look at the records of who gives what. That we may know how much an offering was for a weekend, but we don't know who gives what. And that really is good. And I was told this to guard my heart. Because if I'm looking at the records and I see that you gave a lot of money last year, and I see you, I'm like, hey, how are you? Good to see you. And if I look at the records and know you gave nothing, I'm like, hey, what's up? The human heart is the human heart. Those kind of things can happen. And we want to be careful that we don't. In fact, I like to say our wheelhouse is the poor. That's who we're supposed to preach to. That's who is going to receive the gospel. The wealthy are problematic because money stands in the way. And so we want to preach the gospel to the poor. It's not saying, you know, with God, all things are possible and wealthy people get saved. I'm just saying we want to make sure we don't give a preference to best places in the synagogue. And I do think seats up on the stage are problematic. Sometimes they're used for the guy who's going to get up and give announcements sometimes, but sometimes it's the VIPs. The VIPs of the church are going to sit up front. And that I do believe is problematic. I might as well just get everybody mad at me today. Then Jesus says, and the best place at the feasts. So not only do they love the best place in the synagogues, but at the feast as well. So they, in their feast, they had seats that of honor and dishonor. And they would get to the place seat of honor. They would take it themselves. Instead of having the host say, I want you sitting at my left hand today. That was the greatest place of honor was at the left hand. I want you at my left hand today. And so Jesus said this in Luke 14:10-11. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sat at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, if you take that seat of honor, he might come up to you and go, that's not for you. And you'd be like, oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. That's not for me. Don't take that first place. Take the last place. Then Jesus goes on to say later, the last will be first and the first will be last. By taking that low rung, you're not going to lose anything. Because God sees you and he sees the humility and he will exalt you. And that's what Jesus says. Now, this next part's brutal. Who devour widows' houses. They take advantage of the most impoverished. And quite frankly, this is my problem with the so-called evangelists today. And I'm so tempted to give names. Because they're telling poor people, dig deep and give a lot of money and God's going to give back to you more money. Put it on a credit card to give to me. I understand the whole, like I said, the whole prosperity movement kind of thing that's out there. This God wants you rich. I understand why people preach it. These guys live in 15,000 square foot homes on lakes in Texas. These guys have planes, not one plane, but several planes. And they're taking money from people who are impoverished and telling them to dig deeper. And if they give to them, they have a tenfold blessing. You give to the guy down the street, he only has a one or a hundredfold. He might have a tenfold blessing. I have a hundredfold blessing. And so they're taking advantage of people. And anytime you're ministering, and I do want to touch on pastoral ethics for a moment. Anytime a pastor is ministering to someone, to use them for something for themselves is wrong. If you've done someone's funeral and done someone's wedding and you've been there for them through some struggles in their life, and then they say to you, how are things going? And you say, things are pretty rough right now. I haven't been able to pay my electric bill for a couple of months. That is a breach of pastoral ethics. Because he's saying that to get his bill paid. That this person who's really been ministering, they would do anything for you. And now you go, oh, well, let me go ahead and help you then. You haven't been able to pay your electric bill? Well, let me go ahead and help you then. It's one of the reasons that I encourage churches and church boards to pay their pastors enough that they can pick up the check. Now, it doesn't mean that a pastor won't get himself into financial difficulties, and he's got to be wise with what he does so he doesn't get into difficulties. But it's a breach of pastoral ethics to ever take advantage of someone to try to gain something from them for what you're doing. I'll give you another one. We years ago had a pastor on staff who started visiting the sick, and that was really good. I thought, what a great thing. He just sees his ministry. If anybody's sick, he goes to their house. He keeps going until they're better. Until we got a call at the church that he had been caught taking, you know, Percocet and OxyContin out of people's cabinets. So in other words, he wasn't going to really care for the sick. He was going to take things to support his addiction. And then you go, that's such a breach of pastoral ethics. A pastor is supposed to be there to care for people, not to devour widows' homes. Now, churches do this too. Churches encourage people to sign your houses over to us, so if you pass away, we get your house. What about their kids? What about leaving something for your family? I'm not saying that you can't leave anything to the church when you die. I'm just saying when churches try to get it done, when churches go, we want to talk to you guys about financial planning and making sure that if you pass, all your things are in order. This is a ministry of our church. And they end up from that having estates left to them by what they're doing. This is a breach of pastoral ethics. Pastors should not do those things. There are ethics that lawyers have. There are ethics that real estate agents have. And there are ethics that pastors have. And this is a breach of it. They devoured widows' homes, the very people they were supposed to care for. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. The opposite was true. We're supposed to be taking care of the widows and orphans, those that are in real need. We're supposed to come alongside and help them. Now, two more things. For a pretense, they make long prayers and they love to stand on the street corner and have people see them. Sometimes people will come to me and say, you know what, there's a Bible study and there's all kinds of people there. And then there's a prayer meeting and there's five people there. And I know the person I'm talking to. And I'm like, that's because you pray the whole time they're there. That's because they went to your prayer meeting and you monopolized, you preach to them through the prayer. And they're wanting to pray. They got things they want to pray about. Don't make wrong prayers for a pretense. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room in private and your Father who sees you in private will reward you openly. You can't be praying for the wrong reason if you're praying by yourself. You're there with God and you alone, and it's a point of faith. Finally, he says to them, you will receive greater condemnation. When you are misusing the positions God has given you for your own personal gain, then there will be condemnation. The Bible says, let not many of you desire to be pastors, because you will receive a stricter judgment. God judges spiritual leaders in a harsher way than he judges someone who's not. And this should be a warning. And this is why I've entitled this message, religious leaders have to hear this. Because if you're taking advantage of people, if you're not doing these things, you will be judged in a harsher way. These guys were not Christians. There are religious leaders who are not Christians. I would say a clergyman who is molesting a child is not a Christian. I can't judge their faith. I don't really know, but I think I got a pretty strong sense that they're not, and that they're going to receive a greater condemnation for this. That's strong. I realize it, but it should be strong. It should be. And so we too, again, there's application for us that we don't take advantage of when God has put us there to care for someone, that we wouldn't take advantage of them for any possible reason. And people do it. Maybe we can recognize it when it is and guard our heart that we would never get over into those kind of areas, any of these areas. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus not only deals with those things that are easy to hear, but with those things that are hard to hear. And this is a hard passage to hear, but nevertheless, it's important. And important for leaders, religious leaders, to understand what is expected of them by Christ. And what a tragedy that religious leaders have become like Pharisees, the very people that you spoke against. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in the name of Jesus, that we might be able to put away hypocrisy and not be pharisaical at all. We thank you for this. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, we would love to have you make that commitment. If you're online, you can receive him. You simply invite him in. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. He transforms you and changes you. You literally are born again. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. If you're online, just pray. Ask him in your heart and send us a text. Ready for Jesus to 94,000. We've got some things we want to get you. We want to help you to find a good Bible-believing church in your area and to be baptized. Now, I want to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And since we've been covering hypocrisy, that's what I want to pray for. So the Bible says, let men lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray, and including myself in this prayer, that we would put hypocrisy away from us. Lord, we know that we are not special people that don't ever struggle with what other people struggle with. And that we are not ever tempted to not be hypocritical. Lord, I pray that we would put it away. That we would never try to be pious, that we would never try to show people we're more spiritual than them, that we would never take a position that we have for you and use it for our own personal gain. Lord, help us that we might walk sincerely with you and just be real with people. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.